understand that Jesus died for the sins of the world, but it is so important
as we come to communion that we personalize his death as well. He died for you, he died for me. And we thank the Lord for these rich songs and hymns that remind us of his sacrifice. But the greatest reminder of his sacrifice is the word of God. And so let's turn to Acts chapter 4 this evening. In Acts chapter 4, we're going to be focusing on verse 12 this evening together. I just want to take a couple moments to look at four foundational truths to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel means good news. What is the good news? Well, in this short verse of Acts 4:12, we have some of the shortest condensed package of the gospel all in one setting, so to speak. I'd like to ask Ben if you wouldn't mind pulling up the screen for us, because communion, again, I love us to gaze as we hear the word and as we study the word, to be reminded again of why the cross is important. It's not just a decoration, and it's not a decoration, really. When you think about it, it's a stark reminder of Christ's death for us on the cross, and we are reminded of that this evening. Let's look at verse 12. This is our hymn of our verse of the month, I should say, our scripture passage, scripture focus for the month, Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as we take a couple moments to look at and unpack the rich truths that are here, I pray that we would unpack them well together. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see anew and to be reminded afresh and to be encouraged and challenged and thankful for the death of Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross. Father, we thank you that you sent your only begotten Son to come to this earth to die a sinner's death in our place. And we thank you, Lord, that he was sinless and he conquered the grave, rose from the dead so that we could believe in him and be saved from our sin and have eternal life. So I pray that as we come to, before we partake of the table tonight, partake of these elements that remind us of Christ's body that was killed for us and his blood that was shed on our behalf, I pray that we would be reminded of what he accomplished for us and why we can go with joy to tell others the good news of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There are several passages throughout Scripture that really condense the gospel into one short phrase or one short package, if I could say it that way. Of course, John 3:16 is definitely one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Another one where Jesus makes it very clear who he is and why he came, John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And there are others that are very condensed. Acts 4:12 is one of those. And yet it is nestled in its own context. And Wednesday night, we took some time to unpack the context here. And for sake of time, we're not going to linger too much on that. But this is Peter, who we talked about this morning. The same Peter who is letting down the nets. The same Peter who had denied Christ. The same Peter who had been restored to his fellowship with Christ at the end of John's gospel, and the one now who is, God is working through him and the apostles as the church is being birthed and built. And in Acts 2, we see Peter stand up after he's been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and the church has been indwelt with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. The church begins. We see Peter boldly preaching about Jesus Christ, and about 3,000 Jewish people come to Christ and believe. And then a couple days later, Peter and John go up to the temple to pray and to share the good news of Christ. And on the way, they heal a man who had been lame for 40 years, his whole life. He had been lame, couldn't walk. And it was a miracle. And Peter was very careful to say, I don't have silver and gold to give you to this individual, but in the name of Jesus, be healed. And God gave Peter the power, and Jesus healed this man through Peter. Peter didn't take any credit for himself. This is in the name of Jesus. And we see that it causes an amazing miracle. The man can walk, and people are just filled with awe. And there is this huge crowd of people that want to hear the gospel. And Peter preaches the gospel again. If you look at the beginning of chapter 4, we see that this causes a problem. You can imagine with those who did not like Jesus. And the same individuals, the same high priest, the same Sanhedrin, Pharisees and Sadducees, who had just weeks, we could say earlier, just over a month or two earlier, had killed Christ, 50 days now, a little over 50 since Pentecost, or since, I'm sorry, since Passover, these same guys get upset. And we can understand that because they did not like Jesus. Look at verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. This word came upon us like descended, came upon this excited crowd. Greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They didn't want to hear about Jesus rising from the dead anymore. They thought they had killed him and destroyed him and they had failed. They didn't want to hear about him anymore. And so they arrested Peter and John and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. I have to chuckle here a little bit because, oh, it's the evening. We can't do anything according to the law. But what did they do for Jesus? Remember when they arrested him? The middle of the night, they had this mock sham trial, and they convicted him of criminal and capital punishment in the middle of the night. But here, nope, we got to go by the law, right? But they have to make a plan, too, because they don't know what to do. So verse 4, Peter and John are in the prison that night. And imagine Peter and John. They could be thinking that they're going to get crucified. I mean, this happened. This is exactly what happened to Jesus, except they haven't beat him up yet, and they haven't done all this yet, but we're here. They may have thought that they were about to have their last hours. But you don't sense that in their conversation. Verse 4, but many, oh, by the way, even though they arrested Peter and John, look at verse 4, but many of those who heard the what? The word, believed. It wasn't the miracle. The miracle was great, but it was a tool to get them to hear the word. And they heard the word, they believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now there's some question here. Was this 5,000 new converts to Christ? Or was this on top of the three? The number came to 5,000. So 2,000. Either way, a significant amount of people believed that day in Jesus. On the next day, verse 5, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. So this is a bunch of big wigs coming together. They got a problem now. Jesus, they won't stop preaching about Jesus, and people are turning to Jesus. In verse 7, we see they bring Peter and John out of prison. When they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Now they already know the answer, but they want to ask again. Then Peter, notice, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Period. You don't sense fear, though I'm sure there might have probably was trepidation perhaps. You don't sense it here because he's filled with the Spirit of God. And he says, we are going to tell people. This is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. Remember what Jesus said? You will be hauled before councils. You'll be hauled before rulers. But I will give you the words to say at that moment. Don't even worry what you're going to say. I will give you those words. And I believe this is being fulfilled right here for Peter. He had every opportunity to deny Christ. Not this time. He's going to stand firm. And in verse 12, this is what we want to focus on. But to understand the context, the boldness, even in verse 13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. Remember what their vocation was, Peter and John? They were fishermen, which in that day, not to look down on fishermen, but it wasn't seen as a high-class job. They were just common people like you and me. They were astonished, these rulers. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus, And so we talked a little bit about that on Wednesday night, so for sake of time, I won't turn there. But they could tell that these men had been with Christ. They could tell they had learned from him. They could tell that perhaps even they had mannerisms, or they were saying the same stuff that Jesus said, just on this side of the cross and of the empty tomb. And so there was a boldness here. What we're going to look at tonight, very briefly, before we participate at the table, is just four foundational truths. In looking just at verse 12, but taking in mind the context around it. Four foundational truths to the gospel message of Christ. First of all, we look at this phrase in verse 12. It says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name by which we must be saved." He makes it very clear. First of all, we can be reminded as we look at verse 12 of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ's name and role as Savior. The exclusivity. He's the exclusive way we can be saved. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so as we see this here, it says there's no other name under heaven. The picture here is that there's nowhere, no one can save us from our sin. That's why we tell people about Jesus. He's the exclusive way, the truth, and the life. When we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must make that clear. And that's what we believed when we came to Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you believe there's no other Savior than Jesus. I can't save myself. My religious heritage, these Jewish people had a great background of hearing the word of God, but that was not enough to save them. They needed to trust in Christ alone for salvation. And we see that here. It makes it very clear. There's no one else. There's no other name by which we must be saved. Secondly, we see the fullness of Jesus Christ's humility and obedience. Notice it says that under heaven given among men. That phrase reminds me of Christ coming from heaven and being given to man. God's gift. Jesus Christ humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself and came to the cross. Ultimately came to earth. And Peter is making the point here, there is no other name. Herod can't save you. Annas the high priest can't save you. Peter can't save you. Only Jesus can save. He is the only, there's only name under heaven by which we can be saved that's been given among men. Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, we never want to take for granted or ever lose sight or kind of forget about the fact that he humbled himself, took on human flesh, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even unto death, the death of the cross, which in that day was one of the most cruel, barbaric ways anyone could die. We see the fullness, a reminder of the fullness of Christ's humility. When we share the gospel with others, we want to tell them that God loves them, and the greatest demonstration of God's love is that he sent his Son. His Son came willingly from heaven, humbled himself, and died in our place. And that leads to the third truth or foundational element of the gospel we see here. Thirdly, we see the necessity of Jesus Christ's substitutionary atonement. That's a mouthful, but when we talk about the substitutionary atonement of Christ, we say that he atoned for sin, our sin, and he did it in our place. Maybe you've heard this, another term is maybe the vicarious atonement. Basically, it means he took our spot, and not just ours, but the sin of the whole world. We deserve to die in eternity, in eternal hell and eternal fire, to be punished for all eternity for our sin. And yet Christ stepped in between us and the wrath of God. He was our substitute. He was the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. And it's necessary. Notice that little phrase. It's really short, but it's important. At the very end of verse 12, by which we must be saved. There is no other way, and we have to be saved from our sin, or we will die and perish in hell. And Jesus, his necessity, it was important, it was necessary that he die in our place. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We need to plead with people, encourage people. You must run to Christ for your sin. He died in your place. That's the only way that you can be forgiven for your sin and have peace with God. The necessity of Christ's atonement in our place. And then lastly, and I know we're going through these quickly, but and I think we're all very familiar with these, but these are so important because you see them come up over and over and over again throughout Scripture because they're core to what we believe as Christians, what makes us Christians. Fourth, we see the omnipotence of Jesus Christ's divine power, the ultimate unbridled power of God, the omnipotence of his divine power by which we must be saved. Only Jesus has the power, only God has the power to rip us away out of the clutch of Satan. Only he is all-powerful enough to save us from our sins. We cannot save ourselves. And Jesus came, he humbled himself, he came as the only way to God. He says, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father through me. And when he rose from the grave, he died on the cross, rose from the grave, through his divine power, he has saved us. And we can rest in those truths. So as we come to the table even tonight, I pray that we realize that only Jesus Christ, and this is the big idea I would have for us this evening, only Jesus Christ can provide eternal salvation and peace with God. That's the core of the gospel right there. We can't save ourselves. We can try. We can try all kinds of things. We can put money in the offering plate. We can memorize a lot of verses. We can be faithful in church attendance. And those are wonderful things, but that still falls short of the glory of God if we're only looking to that to save us. But once we're saved, we engage in those things because we've been saved. And we have life and we want to rejoice in God our Savior. And so we see the fruits of salvation. But it all starts in believing in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Only he can provide eternal salvation and peace with God. And so as we prepare to worship at this table, could I just encourage us, first, we need to fully believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Not believing in our church membership status or not believing in other things, but fully believing in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. I say fully believe because there are a number of people, Jesus even says, there will be many in that day that will stand before the Lord and he'll say, I don't know you. And they thought they believed in Christ. They thought that they had everything right because they were going by externals. Did we not? And if you even look at their excuses, we participated in ministry. We did all these other things. Jesus says, I never knew you. You didn't know me. You knew about me, but you didn't claim me as your Savior. You didn't fully believe in me. I want to urge us to fully believe in Christ alone for salvation. That means as we live our lives, like we talked about this morning, trusting God's word. How do we know if we believe God's word? It's seen in the way that we live. May we fully believe in the way that we live, that Christ alone is our only way to salvation. And then may we fully obey the word of truth, and may we fully share his gospel, his good news with others. This table reminds us of why we have joy, why we have hope, why even in the difficult seasons of life, and as we talked this morning, whether it's disappointment or it's weariness or being overwhelmed or fill in the blank, whatever trial it is that we're facing, when we remember what Christ suffered for us, we have hope. We have joy because we know that suffering is not the end of the story. We trust Christ and we believe in him. We obey him. There is a great weight of glory. That's why Paul could even say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, though they're heavy, and Paul had trials more than probably any of us have ever experienced or may ever experience. But he says, I count these sufferings as not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. And what's Paul doing there? He's just doing what Jesus did, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There was a joy ahead of Christ, receiving a name above every name. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, gathering his church to himself. We have a joy set before us as Christians. And this table reminds us that there is a cost to follow Christ. There is suffering, but there is great reward for those who follow Christ. So I just hope that as we celebrated this communion time, that God is glorified, we remember what the gospel is and we rejoice in it, and we let it continue to change our hearts. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to just have a moment of silence to quiet our hearts before the Lord. And then when I pray, I'd encourage the men who are going to be serving the elements that they could come down to the front as well. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend some time in your word to be reminded of your grace, to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that as we participate now in this communion time, as we eat of the bread and of the cup, that we would be very mindful of what they represent and to be thankful for your grace to us. Father, help us to never get past the beautiful simplicity of the gospel. Thank you that Jesus Christ is the only way. Thank you for his full obedience and humility and setting an example for us in that way. Thank you that he is the one who took our place as the Lamb of God. And we thank you for his great power. Father, help us to rejoice in that as we participate tonight in your table. In Jesus' name, amen. Just take a couple moments. Let's quiet our hearts and pray that God would be glorified as we participate soon.